Our gracious God, thank you very much for giving to us a clear and present word. We pray that you would help us according to our need, that you would take away from us the barriers that would prevent us from hearing, from receiving, from trusting and obeying. We ask that these few words in Psalm 23 would do us good and cause us to honour you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in January, we're working our way through Psalm 23, one verse at a time. I think it is a great pity that this psalm appears mostly at funerals when there is only one verse of the six that has really got to do with the subject of death. And the psalm is really about the privilege of having your Maker as your shepherd today, while you're well, and tomorrow, and forever. So it's a very wonderful psalm, not just to do with funerals. And I think we should value this psalm very much, because most people in the building here this morning have come to put themselves into the hands of the shepherd, who is Jesus. We know the shepherd is Jesus because in John chapter 10 he said, "I'm the good shepherd." You Jews have been thinking about the Lord is my shepherd. Well, Jesus says, it's me. And when you put yourself into the hands of the Lord Jesus, you have a shepherd, but we live in a world that has no interest in the shepherd. We live in a world where people don't want a leader, a king, a shepherd, as if he will interfere with the good things of this world, having made the good things of this world. And so I think we need to recognize how valuable this psalm is, because it describes people who are going somewhere under the leadership of somebody who can take them there. And the world that we are living in has got no vertical communication with God, because there's no working relationship. Even though people will occasionally call to him in times of difficulty, there is no friendship, and therefore there's no obligation on God's part to hear and do anything, and there is no safe travel for these people. I know it looks as though everything is great for the majority in our city, but according to God's word, there's no safe travel. If I could put it like this, those who belong to Christ are on a safe train, and those who don't belong to Christ are not on a safe train. My mind, this is pretty bleak, but my mind goes to those people who piled into trains that were heading to concentration camps, as if everything is going to be fine. The Bible says it's not going to be fine. And people in this world, as you know, who have no safe train are just working on the temporary. How to entertain, how to do work projects. And so people are throwing themselves into work projects and entertainment. Nothing wrong with work projects and entertainment, but if that is your complete perspective, what a tragedy. And Psalm 23 talks about a people who are under the care of a shepherd God and are taking his people, he's taking his people into the future. So there is a shepherd. His name is Jesus. And this psalm is all about enjoying or experiencing life under his leadership. I think David would be very disappointed if he knew that Psalm 23 was really being brought out at funerals. We need to study it today. And David begins the psalm by saying that his shepherd is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which means Yahweh. The covenant God. I have the covenant God as my shepherd. He's committed to me more than I am to him. And he's my shepherd. He's not just the shepherd or a shepherd. He's my shepherd. And 2 weeks ago, Jonathan reminded us that it is a God-centered psalm dealing with all the circumstances of life. And last week, Luke reminded us that this God takes initiative and he restores us and he guides us and he puts us onto good paths, even when we're too dumb to do it ourselves. And today we come to verse 4. a verse which has blessed millions and millions of people over thousands and thousands of years. The verse that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to think about three things from this particular verse, just verse 4. The first is that the shepherd and valleys, there are valleys. Second, the shepherd and safety, it's possible to be safe in a valley. And third, the shepherd and comfort, he knows how to comfort in the valley. So first of all, the shepherd in the valley. Does it not strike you as being unusual that you're reading Psalm 23 and it says, I've got a shepherd and I go into green pastures and I've got still waters and I'm on good paths and this is exactly what shepherds are for, to make my life clean and green and smooth and wonderful, and even if I walk into a valley? And suddenly you're face to face with the reality that there will be a valley or valleys. And part of us, when we come to this verse, if we've got our head screwed on, we'll be thinking to ourselves, well, how can this happen? I didn't sign up for this. I said yes to a shepherd, and the shepherd's job is to make sure that everything is smooth. And verse 4 says, there'll be valleys. And when we do fall into valleys, we find ourselves asking sometimes, well, I wonder whether he has failed me or whether I have failed him. And so this is a punishment. Well, not necessarily. I find this myself extremely comforting, that the road is more than green pastures. And I'm told David knew that there was more than green pastures. Jesus knew there was more than green pastures. The Apostle Paul knew, and you need to know as well. What marks the sheep from the goat is that whether you're in the green pasture or whether you're in the valley, you've got a shepherd. And that makes all the difference. I was reading recently that a 28-year-old Chinese man has been fined because he discovered or felt that his commute to work was too inundated with other drivers. And so in the middle of the night, he went and painted arrows out of the lane that he liked to direct traffic into other lanes so that he would have a less car-dominated lane on the way to work. And I can understand the enjoyment of doing this, you know, to make your road smoother and happier. But we're never going to be able to remove all the valleys. Sometimes with our money, we can make life a little easier. Sometimes with our skills, we can make life a little easier. But we will never remove all the valleys. And you think how important this is for a person who's seeking the Christian life, and they are beginning to think about Christianity. I was in the surf recently, and the man beside me, a huge man, had tattooed across his back, "In God's hands." I said to him, "I like your tattoo." He said to me, "I'm just starting to take all this seriously." I thought it was quite a big commitment to put a big tattoo on your back, "In God's hands," just as you're starting to take God seriously. But there you are. I said to him, "You really need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's where you'll find out about Jesus." And he looked a little blank. But if he does read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he will discover that Jesus says, "I'm calling you not just to green pastures. You're going to have to take up your cross." So a seeker will find this very helpful and important. And so will a new convert. You think of the person who's just become a Christian and they say, "This is great. I'm forgiven and I'm part of God's people and there's a future for me." And then suddenly the family objects to the faith. Or the boss demotes the Christian. Or the fiancé breaks off the romance. And the new convert is saying, "Well, why have I fallen into this valley? What was the point of giving myself to the shepherd?" But he or she is in the valley with the shepherd. The shepherd and valleys. Same for the long-term believer. This may apply to many of you. The road has been pretty smooth for you, pretty familiar, pretty easy. In fact, you're getting a little bit stale in your Christian life. And then comes a valley, and God begins to teach you in a very profound way what is really important. It's not your conditions, it's your companion. So I think of how Jesus himself began his ministry and went to be baptized, and as he's coming out of the water, the Father calls out, "This is my Son," and the Spirit descends on him, and the Spirit begins to lead him, and you would think to yourself, if the Spirit leads Jesus, it's going to be fantastic, and the Spirit leads him straight into the wilderness and the battle. And then Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem is going to be a very, very serious valley. And when, of course, he allows himself to be arrested and taken out of the city and placed on the cross, he goes into the deepest possible valley in the universe. Bigger than crucifixion, deeper than death, he goes into the very judgment of God with our sins on his back, because there's the reality of valleys. So you need a valley theology. Those of you here in the church who've got very good green pasture theology, you know, God will solve all your problems immediately. You need a green pasture theology because he's good to us, and you need a valley theology because it's a reality. And when the path does become a valley, maybe this afternoon, you suddenly find that there's a big blow up in the family, or maybe through the week or next month or next year something comes along, you'll say to yourself, "He told me and he's with me." The shepherd and the valley. That's the first. Second, the shepherd and safety. These famous words, "I will fear no evil." Notice he doesn't say, "I won't fear." It's always depressing, isn't it, when you meet people who've become Christians and they give the impression that all fear has disappeared and they have become like Superman or Superwoman and nothing really worries them anymore. But David doesn't say that. He says, "I fear no evil." And fear, of course, is a very big part of our life. It's always going to be a big part of our life. It goes back to the garden where the man and the woman broke fellowship with God, and fear entered in, and fear is a very big part of the world. And some of it does us good because it keeps us from being too blasé, but we must expect to be afraid every now and again. When the plane drops 100 metres suddenly, it's normal to be afraid. When you're in the middle of the night and you hear some strange noise, it's natural to be afraid. When you get the results back and they're a little bit worrying from the doctor, it's natural to be afraid. But what David says is, "I will fear no evil." I should say to you that often our fears are imagined, and it's the imagined fears that can be the worst, because we go down a whole lot of different possible roads and they don't actually turn out to be reality, but there is this imagined fear which can be so difficult. You remember David said on one occasion, "Saul will kill me," but Saul never killed David. So there is the imagined fear as well. Now, David doesn't say there are no fears. He says the danger is gone. Evil has lost its final power on you. The Apostle Paul would say the sting has been taken out, or Jesus would say, "I have overcome." Now, what valley is David talking about when he says, "Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death"? Is he just talking about a typical valley, or is he talking about the big valley of dying? And I contacted somebody whose Hebrew is better than mine, actually Dave Ford, who used to be one of our youth leaders and is now married with children and doing a PhD in Jerusalem. And I emailed him and I said, "Come on, break this word up for me. What is this valley of the shadow of death?" And he said it's the same word which we often hear at Christmas in Isaiah 9, where the prophet says, "In the land of darkness, light has shone." And that land of darkness is literally shadow death. And this valley of the shadow of death is literally a Hebrew word, shadow death. And so there may be many valleys, but there is one particular valley, which is, of course, we might say, the deepest for us and the most final valley of all. And David the psalmist says, in that valley, in the deepest valley, fear no evil. He is long before the cross. This is David, 1000 BC, long before the resurrection, but he is predicting quite rightly that death is safe for a believer because the cross of Christ and the resurrection have taken the sting out of death for the believer, whether they lived before Jesus or after Jesus. The cross works both ways, backwards and forwards, to remove the sting. And it's safe for believers to go through the grave because it was dangerous for Jesus, as we've often reminded ourselves. So the good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep in order the sheep might escape the real danger of death. No wonder the evangelist in the UK, David Watson, who I met a number of times and died of cancer at the age of 50, called his final book Fear No Evil. That's exactly right. No wonder Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was an American preacher whose wife died, and on the way to the funeral in the back of the car, sitting there with his small daughter, a huge truck came towards them and the shadow of the truck went over the car. And Barnhouse turned to his small daughter and said, "Would you rather have been hit by the truck or the shadow of the truck?" And she said, "The shadow of the truck." And he said, "Your mother has been hit by the shadow of death because Jesus took the full force." So the shepherd is the one who makes us safe. He doesn't necessarily remove all fears, but there is no evil, there is no danger. And like a parent shielding a child from a bee and then the parent gets stung themselves, Jesus, so to speak, has shielded us from the sting of death and taken it into himself. And David puts this prophetically and perfectly when he says, "Fear no evil." No evil can get a grip on you. The believer will, says David, go through. And the New Testament, of course, picks this up and says, of course you'll go through. The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring you through to God. Well, if only everybody knew this. I've just finished reading Mike Willacy's memoirs, and Mike Willacy, very significant figure in our media for the last 30 or 40 years, and he's written his memoirs because he's actually facing death himself. And being a very committed Catholic, he is absolutely persuaded that what is next for him is purgatory. And purgatory, as you know, is kind of a human invention, which is like a moral gymnasium, which is not this world nor the next, but it's somewhere in between where you will work off your sins. And so Mike Willacy has this prospect of landing in purgatory where he will work off the many sins that he's conscious of. Well, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. A, it is insulting to the work of Christ, who purged our stains on the cross. And B, of course, it's a complete nonsense to think that there is such a place. And there is such a gymnasium for working off our sins. Now, once we've put ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus, all evil, danger is gone. He makes us safe. Mike Willacy needs Psalm 23. And he needs the good shepherd who is Jesus. Thirdly, finally, and briefly, the shepherd and comfort. The shepherd and comfort. "I will fear no evil, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, when I say comfort, I don't mean that God is committed to our first-class comfort. My son has just come out from the UK and gone back again, and he's got a friend in America who works for Qantas and said to him, "I'll get you a seat, I'll help you. All you need to do is be on standby." So my son has come out first class and gone back first class. I've never been first class. Like a giraffe, I'm cooped up in economy, and my son has travelled first class out and first class back. Please don't talk to me about this afterwards. At the 8 o'clock service, this is the only thing people took any interest in from the sermon. But I'm just telling you that God is not committed to the business of business class or first class for us as Christians. And when the idolatry comes into the church that we must have a first class Christian experience, go back to the New Testament. But he will comfort us in the valley where we are safe from evil, he is able to bring comfort. I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, there are two lessons, and some of them will be very familiar to you. But the first is, do you notice that David up until now has been talking about the shepherd? The Lord does this, and the Lord does this. And now in verse 4, as he gets into the valley, he's talking to the shepherd. You are with me. So in the first few verses of the psalm, he seems to be out in front leading, but now in the valley, he seems to be beside comforting. And we don't put it past the Lord, do we, to do this, to know how to bring appropriate comfort according to the valley, whether it's an earthly valley or whether it's a final valley. And how true it is that we sheep are often more conscious and grateful for the Lord when the valley comes. And of course, the Lord will use valleys to restore our faith when it's beginning to drift, or our assurance when we're beginning to get worldly, or our priorities when we're beginning to get stupid. We learn more, I think, in valleys than we do in green pastures, even though the Lord gives us both. So we're not in more danger when we're in the valley. We're safe. We're not even safer in the valley than we were in the green pasture. We're safe in both. And we're not in closer relationship when we get into the valley. We're always in close relationship, but we perhaps appreciate the shepherd more. Again, Dave Ford says this word comfort literally means change the heart. Change the heart. Sometimes it refers to God changing his heart because he appears to relent. Although what he's actually doing is he's going to what he loves to do rather than what he's warned he would do. But when it comes to us having a change of heart, what God does is he comforts us so that our heart moves from being unsure to sure, or frightened to bold, and God is able to do that. I think of how the Lord has provided for many people in this congregation as they have gone through deep valleys, and I think of how the Lord has provided for believers as they've gone through the last valley. He knows how to do this. I remember as a young curate going to visit a man once, and he was a very quiet member of the church with a very quiet faith, and I sat there by the hospital bed, and he was very sort of sleepy and disinterested, and suddenly, and I don't like to use weird examples, but just to give you an example of how God may be at work, he sat bolt upright, huge smile on his face, eyes like saucers, hands out like this, and he called out, "I'm coming, I'm coming." I didn't know what was going on, but I thought to myself, I wonder whether God is giving him a great encouragement at a time of great weakness. And then I've been hugely helped by the people in our church who have gone through the last valley and who have taught me and taught others who have been to the bedside. I think of people like Sharon Owen, and I think of people like Dallas and people like Trish Sheldon, and they have taught us, they have modeled to us the sufficiency of Christ, even as they've been in the very deepest valley. And we need, of course, the shepherd to go with us through the last valley, because everybody else has to pull back, don't they? There's nobody who can go with us down that deep valley and take us up the other side, but the Lord is able to. And so David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the rod and the staff? Well, the rod is the kind of club that was used to drive away the wild animals, and the staff was kind of like the crook to bring back the wandering sheep. And this is how God does his comforting. He drives away things that are distressing, and he brings back those who are wandering. So he uses the rod and the staff, the club and the crook. Now, you may be thinking to yourself as I say this, well, I've been through some valleys and I didn't sense any great protection or provision. And I think I can only say to you that what God has done for his people in earthly valleys or the final valley is to provide exactly what is needed, and that he is able to bring a comfort and maybe a boldness which would not normally come, which is quite supernatural. And so we may never know until we get to glory how he has actually protected us and provided for us, until we realize with retrospect exactly how he's looked after us. When Jim Boyce, who was the Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia, was about to preach on Good Friday on one occasion, he was actually, for some reason, I don't know why, he was given the results of his recent tests just before he went to the pulpit to preach on Good Friday, and the results revealed that he had a fatal leukemia from which he died. But when he read the results, he didn't flinch. He said to his elders, "This is why the gospel is the gospel. Let's get into the church building and let's preach it, because this is why Jesus came and lived and died." And he says in his commentary, if Jesus is your shepherd, he will look after your needs, and he will look after your resting, and he will look after your life and your guidance and your safety and your provisions and your future. That's the mark of the shepherd. And so I want to say to you this morning, you should be meditating, and I will as well, on the fact that the Christian life with the shepherd is going to involve valleys, little and large, and he will be present with us. And it's going to mean that we're safe if we belong to him, and it's going to mean that he is seeking to comfort. That's our shepherd. If you're not a believer, your number one priority is to put yourself into his hands so that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you are a believer, well, I hope you'll think about these things and they'll come back to you. And you'll also be just a little concerned. In fact, you'll be very concerned for people who are on an unsafe train. And you'll be wanting to send up little prayers or do what you can to steer them into the arms of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this very wonderful news, more wonderful than we can express, and pray that the truths will penetrate and also bear fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.